Perhaps some of you thought last week's message was a pretty meaty meal. The Apostle Peter says this about some of Paul's writings. He says in 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, he says this, "Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood." Now, I'll tell you something. The book of Romans offers up more meat than it does milk. You know, with milk, you can just gobble it right down. But with meat, what do you got to do? You got to chew on it for a bit, don't you? When I was growing up, it seemed like at least once a week, Mom would cook up some cube steak for supper. I'll tell you, cube steak, back then anyway, had a lot of grizzle in it. And it seemed like almost every meal, when we were having cube steak, I'd be looking for a place on the plate to deposit my meat. Because, and I know you haven't noticed this in my life, but I can't be impetuous. I like to move and move fast. So same way when I ate, I like to eat and get out and get going. And for me to have to chew. And Mama said, "Don't you do it. Chew that meat. Keep chewing it." I wanted to go play. I didn't want to chew that meat. Well, perhaps the steak last week was a bit tough. But you got to chew on it. You got to chew on it. You might have to hear that message a second time before you can swallow it. That means, all right, get on the internet. Listen to it again. Take a few notes on what you're hearing. Then listen a little bit more. Take a few more notes. Just keep chewing on it until you can digest it. I know of no other sentence in the Bible that's so jam-packed with theology than the sentence that we found in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. The words righteousness, faith, justified, redemption, propitiation, remission, justifier. They all appear in that single sentence. If you still do not completely, fully understand their meanings, don't despair. As I said, just keep chewing on them until you're able to swallow them. Now, hopefully, from chapter 3, you've at least been able to comprehend that no one, by keeping the law, can be justified, verse 20. But one can be justified by faith, verse 28. To be justified means that your sins are forgiven you when you, by faith, placed your sins on the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus placed his righteousness on you, declaring you to be righteous in God's sight. Whereas chapter 3 contains an explanation of justification by faith, chapter 4 gives us some examples of justification by faith. The one we're going to look at this morning, the first one, is Abraham. So if you've not turned there yet, turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Abraham, yes, was justified by faith. Verse 1. "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" All right, now why does Paul choose Abraham as an example of one being justified by faith rather than by works? Why Abraham? Well, because he's the physical father of the Jews, and he's the spiritual father of all believers. Paul here identifies him as Abraham, our father. As I mentioned, Abraham's the spiritual father of all believers in that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, came from his loins. In Genesis 12:3, we hear these words. And in thee, speaking about Abraham, shall all the families be blessed. And all the families were blessed in the fact that Christ was born to die for our sins. Christ from the loins, ultimately, of Abraham himself. Now, although Abraham's the spiritual father of all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems here in our present text, Paul, a Jew, seems to be referring to him as the physical father of the Hebrew race. Notice what he says. Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh. And how was Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, justified? Was it by works or was it by faith? Verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath thereof to glory, but not before God. If Abraham thought he could be justified by his works, then he would have something to glory, also translated, rejoice, boast about to others. But he could never boast before God that he was justified by his works in that he had kept the whole law the whole time. And why is that? Because the Lord knew all about Abraham. Oh, yes, he knew about his good, but he also knew about his bad. For this morning, I had you meditate on Genesis chapter 12. When God had called Abraham to go to Canaan, he went. But when a famine hit the land, he, without the Lord's word, journeyed to Egypt. And there he commanded his wife Sarai to lie and say that she was a sister in order to protect his life from the Egyptians. That sin caused much harm to Pharaoh and to his household and caused Pharaoh to admonish Abram. We also heard this morning concerning Abraham how when Sarai, his wife, was beyond childbearing, that he listened to her and committed adultery with her handmaid that she might have a son. Now, it was the custom of that day, the custom that if a woman could not have a child, then her bond slave could have one in her stead. That was a custom. That was not the law of God. God forbid that. A person may convince others that they are righteous by the works that they perform, but they can never, ever convince God because God knows all about us, both our good and our bad. In fact, he knows even what our motives are when we do good. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Look at your very first purpose today. You know what? I purpose to acknowledge that I could never be justified by my works and thus boast before God because I know he knows all about what I've done and even why I've done it. How does Paul suggest that his readers can find out how Abraham was justified? If it wasn't by works, how can they find out? How was he justified? Look at verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? For what saith the Scripture? How could they find out? Well, they could turn to the Scriptures. And he quotes now from Genesis 15:6. Here's what he says. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Before we look at that particular quote in Genesis 15:6, I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Now, if you've been in our Sunday school class, these verses we're going to look at today are going to be somewhat familiar because we've been studying them of recent. I want you to follow with me here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and I want you to listen to the covenant promises that the Lord makes to Abram because we're going to talk about how he is justified. It wasn't by his works, but it was by his faith. The Lord said, let's take a look at our first point here. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will give thee. Listen to what God says to Abram. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's some wonderful I wills. I want you to focus on with me how Abram responded to the Lord's words. Look at verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. He departed. How do we know then that Abraham believed the word of God? What did God said? Get thee out of the country. The country I'm going to show you. How do we know that Abram believed the word of God? His words. He did what? He went. James says, hey, faith without works, it's what? Dead. James 2:20. Abram demonstrated his faith in the words of the Lord, for he did what the Lord had told him to do. You and I can demonstrate our faith in our Lord by doing what he tells us to do. Now, in the ensuing years, God's going to test. He's going to refine Abram's faith in believing the promises that he'd just given to him, especially the promise about making him a great nation. And the way he's going to test him is by not giving him a son. Oh, I'm going to make you a great nation, but I still don't have a son. Oh, but I'm going to make you a great nation, but I still don't have a son. What we're going to see as we study this morning, that whereas you and I think, man, it takes an awful lot of faith to get saved. Not so. And I'm also going to see that our faith is in the process of being refined and purified and perfected, just like our father, spiritual father, Abraham's faith is going to be refined, purified, and perfected. And it's going to be done so by God withholding something that he said he's going to give him. Notice again here in chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15, the Lord said again, verse 1, now after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God promises Abram he's going to protect him, that he's going to prosper him. Now, you got to understand, in Abram's mind, this means he's got to have many sons. He's got to have a heritage. Look what he says in verses 2 and 3. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me, thou has given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is my heir. What's going on here, huh? Seeing he had no son, he asked God, well, how about Eliezer? Through him. He's not a Jew, it doesn't seem, because he's from where? Damascus. Would he be considered his heir? Now understand, he's not doubting much God's promise. He's in the mind just figuring out how it's going to come to pass, isn't he? Well, he hasn't got any children, but he's promised him he's going to have a great nation, so must be it's going to come through this steward of mine and his sons. But the Lord here emphasizes it's not going to be Eliezer's steward. It's not going to be his sons. There would not be his heir, but that Abram would have a son of his own body. Look at verse 4 and 5. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now to the heaven towards heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said to him, so shall thy seed be. Years without a son had caused Abram's faith that God was going to make him a great nation, caused him to begin to waver a bit. Did you notice how God sought to strengthen his faith? How does he strengthen our faith? How can he strengthen the faith of others? The word of the Lord came unto him. God's response to Abram's wavering faith was to share with him more of his words. Romans 10, 17, faith cometh how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But along with his instructions, we also see his illustration. Oh, look now towards the heaven. Tell the stars. Count them. That's going to be your heritage. Notice your purpose. You know, when I sense my faith or the faith of another is wavering, I purpose to encourage myself and others. How? With instructions. Now watch this. And illustrations from the Word of God. I often marvel at preachers, and they'll spend about 5 minutes in the Word and 45 minutes telling stories. And we love to hear stories. Everybody loves to hear stories. But I'll tell you what increases our faith. Instructions and illustrations from the Word of God. And how did Abram respond to God's words of encouragement? Huh? Look at verse 6 here. Verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Let's do that once more. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, this statement is not only repeated by the Apostle Paul in our present text in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, but it's also repeated by Paul in Galatians 3, 6. Listen to this. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Then the Apostle James, he repeats this in James 2, 23. Listen to these words. And the scriptures were fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Notice your purpose, please. I purpose to show others by the example of Abraham. It is only by faith that God's, Christ's righteousness is imputed, counted on their behalf. Now, though God counted Abram's faith, which we know was a gift from God, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. He counted it as for righteousness. Do you think God is finished testing and refining Abraham's faith? In Hebrews 12, 2, we read these words. Jesus, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Oh, no, God's not done with Abram's faith. Do you think Abraham had a perfect faith? Thus it could not be further enhanced and perfected. The truth of the matter is this. Abram's faith was not a perfect faith. Just like your faith and my faith is not a perfect faith. And how do we know that Abram's faith wasn't a perfect faith? Well, look what happens in the next chapter. Look at chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid in Egypt, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years 10 years, no son. 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And she went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she'd conceived, her mistress was despised, cursed in her eyes. So 10 years had passed, no children. So he agrees to commit adultery with Hagar by taking Sarai's handmaid. Here's where we learn, and we could have another purpose right here, but, you know, men, there's times when we should listen to our wives, but there are other times we should not listen to our wives. If what she is suggesting or telling you to do violates a biblical principle, then we cannot go along with her. Otherwise, we're going to smart for it. And how do they smart for it? Well, Hagar despised Sarai. Of course, Abram will have to finally send them away. And from his tribes, Ishmael's tribes, he's referred to as a wild donkey, there would come many of the Arabs. Many of these Arabs would then persecute the Jews and have still been persecuting the Jews. There's consequences to our sins. Now, look at your purpose, though. Because I know God is trying to refine my faith, patience. I purpose to be extremely careful in waiting upon the Lord to fulfill his word rather than trying to manipulate the situation by my wisdom. Now look it. Abram's not the only one having his faith tested, is he? Who else is having their faith tested? Sarai. 10 years going into her husband, still no child. Well, let's see. How can we do this? What do they practice here in the culture around us, in the pagans around us? Oh, they practice giving of a handmaid. Well, let's practice that. What harm can that do? What I'm showing you is that God is testing and trying Abram and Sarai's faith. He's not done from perfecting it. Oftentimes, the way that God perfects our faith is by withholding something that he's already promised to give to us. Now, how do you suppose God is going to further enhance Abram's faith? How do you think he's going to do that? Just like he did before. And what did he do before? He used this word. Look at chapter 17. Each time we went from chapter 12, chapter 15, now chapter 17, each time God is increasing his words that he's giving. And it's in this passage, I'm going to focus on the promise of him having a seed, of him having a many nations, okay, would come forth from him. Look at verse 2. He says this, I'm going to multiply thee exceedingly. Look at verse 4. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. And verse 5, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Verse 6, I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, verse 8, and to thy seed after thee the land. Verse 9, and thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Verse 10, and this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and your and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And then what's he do? Then he establishes the rite of circumcision in verses 11 through 14. But again, let me focus on Genesis 17. Look at verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. Sarai was princess. Sarah, mother of nations. Mother of nations shall her name be. Verse 16. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Well, now, wait a minute. It's been about 24 years since Abram has married Sarah. Does Abram have a perfect faith? Well, let's take a look at verse 17. Let's see if he's got the perfect faith. Let's see how he responded to the Lord's words, okay? Then Abraham, fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah that's 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Perfect faith? No. But he does have some faith, doesn't he? How do I say he has some faith? Whoa, what's he thinking, huh? He's believing that God's going to make him a father in many nations. But it's not the way God is thinking. His thinking is, why, oh, wow, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee forever. Oh, I see. Oh, it's going to be Ishmael. Even though you just told me that Sarai and I are going to have a child. Look at your purpose. You know what? I purpose to thank God that it does not take a perfect faith to be saved. That it just takes a faith that believes and obey God's word. Got word last night, you know, Andrew, my grandson, Krista. They got a young boy, his name is Elijah. He's 4 years old. Well, it seems that he was playing last night with this little stuffed dog. And he was talking out loud. His wife was, or mother's listening to him. He's playing with this little stuffed dog, and the stuffed dog was misbehaving. He says, oh, you keep being bad, you're going to go to hell. So she's listening to him and telling him, you're going to go to hell unless you trust Jesus. You better behave yourself. So she took the time to come on over and sit down and go through the plan of salvation with him. And, you know, that little four-year-old trusted Jesus. Now, what kind of faith do you think a four-year-old has? No, Trent got saved at four. What kind of faith do you think that takes? You think he understood propitiation, justification, redemption? Listen, don't get yourself in such a frenzy of thinking, boy, it takes this much faith to get saved. No, it doesn't. It takes what? Childlike faith. When we read that Abraham believed and it was counted unto him as righteousness, did he have this book? Oh, he had portions of it, didn't he? First five books. But he didn't have this book. But he had enough faith to believe and obey. That's how much faith it takes. But notice how the Lord seeks to enhance his faith. Look at 17. Look at verse 19. And God said, oh my, what's he doing again? How's he going to increase his faith? How's he going to increase your faith, people? And God what? Said unto Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Oh, now we're really laying it on, aren't we? And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Getting a little bit more, aren't we? Getting a little more insight here, aren't we? And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful, and I'll multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I'll make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. God made it clear. Abram and Sarah were going to have a son, and his name would be Isaac. And it would be Isaac with whom God would make the covenant, Isaac and his sons. Now, look at your purpose. You know what? When my faith or another's faith is wavering, I purpose to fan their faith. How? With the Word of God. You know, I deal with different ones contemplating suicide at times. Boy, they want to talk to me all about their woes, what they don't have. All they want to do is complain, 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 complain. There's no thankful spirit in them whatsoever. You know what I do? I read to them the Word of God, because I know what they need. Their faith is like this. And the only way their faith is going to be enhanced is by the examples and exhortations from the Word of God. Minister the Word. All right, listen, let's flash ahead about 1 year, okay? All right, let's go to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. Did God's word fan Abram's faith? Did Abram believe? Did Abraham believe? Look at chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived, bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of a son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Now, I feel very sure that in the 25 years that they had been married, Abraham had gone in unto his wife on many occasions, but still no son. But he had enough faith to go into his wife once again. And together we read, they conceived the son Isaac. God's timing is perfect. Look at your purpose. Because of the example of Abraham, I purpose to practice patience as I wait for God to fulfill his promise in his time. You know, we talk about having been saved, we now have the power over the very presence of sin. Do you believe Jesus is coming again and he's going to take us up out of this place? Do you believe that? Well, that's the faith to believe God's going to give us power over the presence of sin. How about, do you have the faith to believe God can give us the power or the power over sin in our life right now? 1 Corinthians 10:13, what's it say? There's no temptation, no testing taking you, but such is common to man. And God's faithful. What's he faithful to do? Two things. He's not going to suffer. He'll not permit you to be tempted above that which you are able. Why are we still in our present sin? Why do we still practice that lust that we have? Why do we continue to yield our members to that lust? It's about faith. Do we have the faith to believe what God is saying? He's not going to permit us to be tempted above what you are able, but will with that temptation make a way of escape? God is seeking to perfect our faith. That we can believe, hey, I got power over the present sins. I've got power over just the power sin in my life. And of course, do we get power over the penalty of sin? Romans 10:9 says this. Again, what kind of faith do you have to have? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God's raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you have that faith to confess? You believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day? Back in Romans chapter 4, let's go back there. Romans chapter 4. Let's look at verse 3 again, at least the latter part of verse 3. Because the latter part of verse 3 says this: Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The moment Abraham believed God's word, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Even though his son Isaac would not be born for another 25 years. And by the way, have all the promises that God made to Abraham been fulfilled? No. As we studied this morning in Sunday school, he's still waiting for the promise of the land, to possess the land, has not yet been fulfilled. It's still to come. Look at your purpose. Having looked at the example of Abraham, I purpose to acknowledge my faith likewise is not perfect, and God's still seeking to perfect it. Do you believe that? James 1, 2 and 4 says this: My brethren, hey, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith that worketh patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you can be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We know Abraham's faith was not perfect, but it was great enough to be counted unto him for righteousness' sake. Somebody might say, I don't think I have enough faith to believe. Then show them Abraham's faith. Show them Abraham's faith. It only takes enough faith to obey. When God said to Abraham, go, Abraham went. I want you to note here in verse 3, this word translated counted, it's an accounting term. It means to reckon. It means to credit to somebody's account. It's going to be used 11 times in this chapter. Now, you might not recognize it because it's not just always translated counted. Sometimes it's translated reckoned. Other times it's translated imputeth. Impute. Imputed. Paul points out God did not count Abraham's works for righteousness' sake. Rather, he counted his faith for righteousness. Look at what he says in verse 4. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned. There's our word, not counted, not imputed, of grace, but of debt. Here's Paul is saying, look, if someone works, then there's a debt to be paid. He's owed his wages. Therefore, it's not to be reckoned or counted as God's grace. You can't count it as God's grace. What's God's grace? God's grace is unmerited favor. God's grace is a gift from God. It's free. In other words, here's what he's saying. If a man works for his salvation, then God is in debt to him to save him. Therefore, salvation is not by God's free gift of grace. But we know from chapter 3, look at this, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, lest we should boast. So it's God's grace, his unmerited favor, a gift of faith, which is counted, credited for righteousness. So understand, Abraham was not justified because he worked, but because he believed. The faith that God had given to Abraham, the Lord graciously enhanced by his promises to Abraham over the years, and also even by his proving of Abraham over the years. Let me show you one more thing before we close today. And that would be by turning to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Some of us, we can't understand what's going on in our lives. It's about our faith, people. It's about our faith. It's about God perfecting our faith. Let me quickly read these verses. Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God tempted Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, well, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, oh, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham, he rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering. He rose up, he went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. He saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder in worship and come again to you. And Abraham, he took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both up of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and he said, my father? And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went up, both of them together. And they came to one place which God had told him of. And Abraham, he built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son. He laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham, he stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Whoa. In this passage, God is testing Abraham to see if he believed what he had said about making a covenant with him and with Isaac, that I will multiply thee exceedingly. Listen as I read to you Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. Just listen to these words. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received it in a figure. What did Abraham perceive? That if God would have him plunge that knife into his son, what would he do with his son? Raise him up. He believed God that it was through Isaac that he would have a multitude of seed. He believed. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of the heaven. He said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon thy lad. Neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. How does God know that we fear him? We keep his commandments. I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, just a couple of more verses. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of the heaven the second time. And he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand upon which the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of thy enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Last two purposes, please. I purpose to be mindful that even as the Lord tested Abraham, he may be testing me this week to see if I believe the words he's spoken to me. And then finally today, I purpose I'm going to thank God each time I sense he is growing my faith by the promises he gives to me and by his proving, his testing of me. And that, of course, is based on James 1, 2 through 4. Well, hopefully, you've been encouraged today. Encouraged in this sense. It doesn't take a perfect faith to get saved. It can be as simple as a childlike faith. I guarantee you that not every one of us in this room had the same amount of faith when we got saved. Some had this much, some had this much, some had this much, and some had this much. But there's something else I can guarantee you. God's not finished with your faith. If you had this much, whoop. If you got this much, whoop. If he's got this much, he's out to enhance it. He's out to perfect it. And he puts forth his promises, his word. Do you believe that I've given to you the power to be saved? I've given you the power to be sanctified? I've given you the power to be glorified? And he'll put various promises in those areas and to see if you'll believe. And how will you demonstrate your belief? You will obey. You'll obey. Faith without works is what? Dead. But you can demonstrate, and you do demonstrate your faith by your obedience. Let's pray. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we have so much to give thanks for, but there's no greater gift that you have given to us than that of faith. Oh, this week, as we celebrate eating turkey and all the stuff that goes with it, help our mind to be reflecting upon that marvelous gift of faith that you've given to us. And how, Lord, how you continue to refine and purify and perfect our faith. Lord, when we feel our faith growing dim, may we shine the light of your word upon it. Whether we look at the exhortations of your word or whether we look at the examples of your word, grow our faith. Help us grow the faith of others through the wonderful gift that you've given to us, the Word of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.